Thank you for your prayers. Great to be back. It was cold up there. It was freezing cold up there. We didn't see any sun except for one day. There was one day of sunshine. We saw everything else. It rained. It snowed. It sleeted. But man, I'm glad to be home. It was a balmy day today. It was so warm today. I mean, it was like summer compared to where we were. So, anyhow, I'm glad to be back, and we had a great time at ministry, and it was pretty, but man, it's cold. That snow is cold. I heard you. Well, actually, the day we left, it's interesting. The day we left, it was snowing. Typically, because we go in the, fly out in the morning, I'll like make a reservation down the hill at an airport. I mean, at a hotel by the airport, because when you figure out the parking and what it costs you to park and pay to park, and then you get your hotel, it's about a push. You know, a lot of times you can get the hotel for, $100 or something. And so if you're going to stay for any amount of time, you just leave your car there at the hotel, and you don't have to pay the big bucks, for the parking. But this time I decided, I'm going to save a little money and I'm going to, save 50, 60 bucks, and I'm going to just drive down in the morning, because we didn't fly out till 10:30. Well, guess what? On the way out on Monday, it was snowing here. And so here we are jammed in this traffic, and we're going, man, we got to get to the airport. I hate that feeling. You hate that feeling? Especially if you're flying Southwest. It's a horrible feeling if you're flying Southwest. If you're flying American, where you got, can pick your seats and that kind of a thing, and they're already preset, you don't feel so bad. But if you're flying Southwest, man, your wife may not get to sit together if you don't get there early. So here we are, but praise God we made it. But I mean, we left snow and we landed in snow. So. No. You mean when I couldn't find my car? No, I'm not going to tell them that. They don't need to know. It's on a need-to-know basis. You guys don't need to know that I couldn't find my parked car when I got home. It took us about, we got home at like, 8:55? And I finally found the car about 9:30, it was not a big deal, right? It's not a big deal, hon. We got to walk around together with our suitcases and stuff. Lord wanted us to spend a little extra time together because we were busy ministering to people during the retreat. So we had some special time together looking for the car. Anyhow, let's hurry up and get into the word before I get in trouble. Okay. That's why God said, I'm going to make you a Bible teacher, because if you talk without a Bible, you can get in trouble so quick. So. Let's pray, though, before we begin. Lord, we thank you for this time that we are privileged as your people called by your name. Lord, looking around at this world, recognizing what's going on, thank you, Lord, that our sins forgiven, and Lord, that our hope today is with you. Lord, bringing us to heaven, Lord, that in that day when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up with them to meet them in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's such a great comfort to know that all that is going on around us, all the questions that we have, will all be answered one day in Jesus Christ when you come back for us, Lord. And so tonight, Lord, we want to know you more fully. We want to love you increasingly, and we want to live to bring you glory. And so to that end, Lord, we pray that you would teach us tonight by your Holy Spirit. These words that we are reading are not the words of a man. They are not my words. We are not studying my opinions or my ideas. We are studying the very word of God, the creator of heaven and earth, who didn't leave us without direction and instruction, but who put us here, Lord, with a purpose, and that is to know you and to worship you and to enjoy fellowship with you and with one another as a result. And so to that end, Lord, we pray for the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The purpose of prophecy that we looked at last time together as we spoke of the day of the Lord and Peter speaking of the return of the Lord to planet Earth to set up his kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth, the old will be destroyed and burn up. We looked at that last time together. And Peter is telling us about that. He's telling us what's in store for us as his children. The reason is that so we are motivated to go out and tell people. The purpose of prophecy and end time study is not to bring about speculation, as so many do, but to bring about motivation. So Peter here concludes, he closes his letter to these struggling saints with some very practical warnings that all of us need to hear and to heed. It's sad when people go from one retreat to another, or they go from one conference to another, and they fill their notebooks with notes. They mark up their Bibles with all kinds of little highlights and drawings and all. But when it comes to living their lives, there's no change. They don't live their lives any differently. You see, Peter's writing to remind us that this Jesus that we follow is one who changes lives. And as a result of the recognition of his return, it ought to cause us, just like when somebody's coming over for dinner. Ladies, you know how it is. You want everything to be just right, right? And so you set the table and you set, you know, things up and you get the dinner ready and you want things to be right because they're coming. The same thing should be true of our lives as Christians. The idea, the reality that Jesus is coming ought to cause us to live differently. To live in expectation and anticipation. And listen, if all true Christians believe that Jesus is coming back and further believe that he could come at any moment. Warren Wiersbe writes of a pastor who said to him, he says, "I have moved off the planning committee at the church and I've joined the welcoming committee." You know what? That's what we as the church ought to be doing. So many times we're planning this program, planning that program. You know what? We ought to be those that are inviting people to come to Jesus Christ and say, "Come on, come on, follow me." Welcoming people into the family of God, encouraging them to give their lives to Jesus Christ. And so Peter here, to that end, He's writing to these struggling believers, and we left off at verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Peter is reminding them because of the return of Jesus Christ. Because of all that this earth has and all that we enjoy. You've heard the term, it's all gonna burn, right? That's the truth, isn't it? All the things that we work for, all the things that we enjoy, all of our cell phones and our computers and our big screen TVs and our cars, guess what? The beautiful houses with all that you have in them, one day, it's all going to burn. And you know what happens when it burns? I mean, especially us living in California, tragically, recently, we have seen what happens when it burns. Up in Napa, you've seen the pictures, the cameras rolling and looking at the devastation once the fire has gone through. You've seen in the Thomas fire, these mansions, these places, and nobody is excluded, just burned and nothing. It's just smoldering ash. Peter is saying, listen, you guys recognizing that, realizing that this world, all the things that occupy so much of our time, that we invest so much of our energy in, it's all going to burn. So since that's the reality there in verse 11, since all these things will be dissolved, he says, then listen, what kind of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? What kind of people should we be? God looks around and he looks at his people and what kind of person are you? What kind of person am I? If people at work, when they see you, when they hear you, as they get to know you, what kind of person are you? You see, Peter doesn't leave us long to guess. Because he fills in the blank, he says, in holy conduct and godliness. We ought to be those that conduct our lives in a godly way. People ought to see and sense a difference in what our priorities for living are. They ought to sense a difference in what comes out of our mouth, the attitudes that we hold. You see, Peter is calling here for us to be diligent, hardworking, and to live godly lives. You know, that doesn't just happen. You don't just wake up in the morning and just, hey, I'm going to live. I feel like a godly life coming on. It doesn't just happen. You see, he says that there is something that marks those that are godly. And he says here in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And then he goes on here and he says, now, and I want you to note, see if you can spot a word here that is used several times. It says here, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. You notice a word that's repeated there three times? What is it? Looking. What are you looking for? That word looking literally means to await eagerly or to be expectant. It's the same word that is used in Luke 15, or 3 rather, 15. It says, now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was Christ or not. They were looking, they were expecting. It's the same word that is used in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John were at the gate called Beautiful and they saw the beggar there. And he's asking for money. And Peter says, silver and gold, we don't have. But in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he says, rise up and walk. You see, when Peter said, we don't have silver or gold, Peter said, look at us. And he gave his attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. Do you expect the Lord to come? Do you live in that reality? Is that your continual attitude, you see? That's what Peter is encouraging here, that we should be expectant. That's what motivates us and moves us to live godly lives. You see, if we don't pay attention to the reality, and if we don't live in the reality that Jesus could come at any moment, there's a danger of growing cold. There's a danger of a kind of a worldly attitude, and an unfaithful life will be the result. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 34, Jesus is saying, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so watching, blessed are those servants. He goes down in verse 40 of that same chapter. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Verse 43 of that same chapter. Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. You get the idea that watching, with a sense of anticipation, with a sense of expectation, it ought to make a difference in the way we conduct our lives and in what we live for. You see, that's what Peter's laying out here. So we need to look, we need to watch, we need to pay attention. It has its impact. We are to live as strangers and pilgrims on planet Earth. We're just passing through. And so we ought to live differently. We ought to speak differently. You know, you can tell when somebody's from a foreign country, can't you? You can tell when somebody's from another part of this country. How can you tell? Their accent. They have an accent. You know if they were born in these parts or not, right? I mean, if you're born in Southern California, you talk a certain way that is distinct from if you were born in Dallas, Texas. If you were born in England, you talk a certain way than if you were born in Russia. There's an accent, there's a sense that there's a distinction there. That ought to be the case with us as believers. Headed for a better place, a better world. We're to be different. Not weird, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying we should be weird, because there are some weird people out there. In fact, Donna and I, yesterday when we were in Spokane, we had a few moments, so we went to a Starbucks there, and we were walking up the street, because we had parked up the street a bit from that Starbucks, and there was this woman on the street just standing there, and I thought she was talking to somebody in a car. But she's talking about Jesus and everything, and talking about, you know, conservatism and you know, politics and that kind of thing. But as we walked past her, there was no window rolled down in that car that was parked in front of her. I thought she was talking directly to somebody. Initially, I was thinking, good for her, she's sharing the Lord. Then I recognized she's not talking to anybody. It was just weird. You know, I mean, if don't be weird. Don't just think, well, I'm such an oddball. You know, that's not what the Bible's talking about when we're to be different. Different and weird don't necessarily go together. Okay? We ought to be those whose speech, though, is different. We're not complaining like the world. We're not bitter like the world. We talk about the hope of Jesus Christ, you see, and we talk about the things of God. We are a holy people, and we are a godly people. Everything that we do, you see, we take God's word, and we consult and seek God's wisdom when we make decisions in our lives. We are to come out from among the world and be holy people. We are to be those worshipers who worship well, who are devoted to pleasing God, who are devoted to seeking God, who are, listen to this, enjoying walking with God. Sometimes people, the reason they don't want to hear about Jesus or about the God of the Bible, I think, is because some of the people that profess to be Christians are walking around like they've been baptized in lemon juice. Sour and dour and just serving God, you know, and is going through carrying my cross. You know, I hear song after song many times of people, and I'm all down with, and I'm all into, you know, crying out to the Lord and talking about your trials and how God brings us through. And I understand those songs, and those songs are important songs. But I think that if we're not careful, we get this idea, and the world listening to the songs can think that Christianity is just one long, you know, rough, one difficulty after another difficulty after another difficulty, and every bit of happiness, you see, is put off until they're finally home with Jesus. That should not be the case, saints. We again, and I'll say it again because Paul says it again, we are to be those, in fact, the most joyous people walking on planet Earth should be us as believers in Jesus Christ. There should not be no more joyous, people that are singing and celebrating more than the saints of God. The world needs to see, in the midst of difficulty and trouble and trial, people that are singing through those trials. You see, and that joy, there needs to be a sense of awe that we have for God. And that sense of awe, it always comes out. If you're impressed with somebody or something, it comes out, doesn't it? Guess who I got to meet? Guess who I got to talk to? Guess who I got to hang out with? And there's a sense of who? Because they look excited about that. They look thrilled and privileged. There's a sense that, listen, we get to hang out with God all the time. There ought to be a sense of, hey, guess what, man? You got to know my God, man. He's awesome. You want to meet him? He's incredible. He's amazing. Is there that sense of awe in your life? You see, people need, they don't need to see you. It's not all about you all the time. You know who they need to see? Jesus. John the Baptist, of whom Jesus said, he is the greatest prophet among men. It doesn't mean he was perfect. He became discouraged, didn't he, towards the end? He sent the disciples back. And he said, hey, go and ask Jesus, is he the one or should we look for another? Now, this was the same guy that initially said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces. That's where he started. But guess what? He became discouraged. In prison. And he said, hey, is he Messiah or should we look for another? And then down the road, you see, when they came back and gave him the message, John was he was encouraged at that point. And he's the one who said, he must what? Increase and I must decrease. Who are people seeing when they see you? Are they seeing Jesus or are they seeing you? I'm here to represent him. Yeah, I can tell him about my troubles. I can tell him about my struggles, but that's not where I should live. That's not where I should live. I need to tell him about the one who can save them, the one who saved me, the one who can change them, the one who can fill them with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the one who can place in their hearts that fire and that joy and that peace that comes through relationship with the living God. And so we see here, he's saying, be diligent to live godly, to live lives that are godly. Secondly, he says that they are to live and be diligent to reach out evangelistically. To reach out to the lost. You see, because he goes on to say here in verse 15, he says, and consider that the long suffering, it says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, what things? The coming of the Lord, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. In other words, having a life marked by holiness. Excuse me. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which we are some things hard, are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. What's Peter saying here? Well, he ties in this verse 15 with verse 9. Where he explains why the Lord delayed fulfilling his promise. Why? We've heard way back from the beginning that the Lord's come. Where is he? You know, we've heard all about this promise of the Lord's return. Where is he? You see, God had every reason long ago to judge the world and to burn it up, but in his mercy. And Peter is clear to lay that out. In his mercy and his long suffering, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter is saying, this is the day of salvation. And you look at it like it's something that God is never going to come because he hasn't come yet. No, don't misunderstand God's patience and God's love. He's not willing that any should perish. Peter makes reference to Paul's writings. Why? Because it's Paul, more than any other New Testament writer, who explained God's plan for mankind during the present age. In Romans, you read through the book of Romans, in Ephesians, Paul explains a relationship between Israel and the church. And he points out that God used the nation Israel to prepare the way for the coming of the Savior. He points out in Romans that Israel rejected the King, the Messiah, and asked to have him crucified. Then in Romans as well, he asked, did that destroy God's plan? Of course not. Is God done with Israel? Of course not. Israel is set aside nationally, but God is doing a new thing. He is saving Jews and Gentiles and mankind generally through one person, and that is Jesus Christ. You know, for centuries, if a Gentile wanted to be saved, he had to come by way of Israel. That same kind of attitude was something that, as we studied the book of Acts on Sunday mornings not too long ago, that Paul had to constantly deal with in the early church. But Paul made it clear that both Jews and Gentiles stand condemned before God, and that both must be saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That we both belong to one body, the church, that mystery hidden in the counsels of God, later revealed, you see, in the New Testament through the apostles and the prophets. The Jewish nation being God's testimony to the law, but the church, the witness of God's grace. The law fulfilled in Messiah Jesus Christ. The law prepared for the way of grace. And it's in Christ that that the law is fulfilled as we come to Him, not keeping the law because, well, if you've tried, you've discovered the reason for that. You know what it is? You can't. We try and try and fail and try and fail. Thank God we're saved by faith alone because of the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. He paid the price for our sins on the cross. He fulfilled the law. And what you and I deserve on that cross, He took what we deserve, that our sins might be forgiven, if we'll put our faith and our trust in Him, you see. And so we see here that what Peter is saying is he's referring to what Paul taught and how Paul taught and laid out these things very clearly in scriptures, and that God isn't done with Israel. And we see that as the Bible prophesies that they would be regathered, that they would come back, you see, into their nation. And indeed today, they are there, back in Jerusalem, back there in Israel. The Jews, a power to be contended with, that were once annihilated and wiped out and didn't have a land. God brought them back into their land. He said He would do just that. I want you to note that as well. Peter here in writing these words, he is classifying Paul's letters as Scripture. Where those theologians and liberal scholars who try to prove the apostles' doctrine or the writings of Paul and Peter were different from that of Christ. Those who would say that Paul and Peter disagreed. Guess what? This right here says not the case. Peter holds Paul's letters up as inspired in the counsel of God and says, yeah, people have struggled to understand them, but listen, they are the Word of God, in fact. But there are those that are seeking to twist it. There are those that are seeking to pervert it. And there will always be those around. They do it, he says here, to their own destruction. Now, Peter is not writing here to people who have a difficult time interpreting the Word of God, because nobody understands all the Bible perfectly. We are all learning. We are all growing. God continues to reveal Himself to us. But He is talking about those who would seek to purposefully twist the Word of God in order to prove false doctrine. The word destruction is repeated frequently in this letter. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, 3, 7, and 16. In the King James Version, it's translated damnable or pernicious or perdition, as well as destruction. And it speaks of the rejection of eternal life, which results in eternal death. And so what Peter is saying here is he's saying, watch out for those that would twist the scriptures. Those who would pervert them and change as a result your eternal destiny. There are those out there that are bent on that. And we've got to be diligent to do all we can to take those who are out there twisting the scriptures and making up false doctrine, like you can earn your way to heaven by knocking on doors. You can earn your way to heaven by chanting something. You can earn your way to heaven or guarantee heaven and get to know God by some crystal or umming somewhere. You can join Scientology. You can join the Mormon Church or become a Jehovah's Witness or a United Pentecostal. You watch out for those who say, hey, give me more of your money. Give me more of your money. Watch out for those who seek to make merchandise of you. Be diligent and guard yourself. And those that are out there without Christ, you need to be diligent to present to them the true gospel. How is a person saved? By believing in the finished work of the cross. I said it before, I'll say it again. I love it. Billy Graham said it over and over and over again. You need Christ. Just like you are. You can come just like you are with all your sins. You need Christ. That's what people need. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less that gets you to heaven. You see, there are many out there in the name of religion that are peddling all kinds of programs and processes and procedures and purporting that they have some secret, you know, connection to God. And watch out for that stuff. You see, God waits, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, is an exhortation for us to stay busy preaching the gospel, reaching out to people who don't know Christ, making disciples. And like God is long-suffering towards this evil world, you know what? We need to be long-suffering as well. Yeah, I want the Lord to come back tonight. Of course I want the Lord to come back tonight. But you know what? As long as there are people that don't know Christ and haven't heard the message, guess what? I've got a responsibility, and so do you, that drives me. People that you work with, people that you see on the streets, God, open the doors and let me share the message of Jesus Christ. Let me show the message of Jesus Christ to those who are in such need. So he's saying, be diligent here to live lives that are godly in light of the last days. Secondly, reach out evangelistically. And then thirdly, grow spiritually. He goes on here and he says in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand. How do we know? God has told us. We know that God is waiting. We know that the world is going to be dissolved one day. We know that that there'll be hell to pay, but God is waiting. And we've been told God is waiting with a purpose. He says, so don't get all kind of bent out of shape and think He's not coming. Don't be lured away. Remain patient and long-suffering like He is. He says, you know, therefore, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. There are four beloved statements in 2 Peter chapter 3 that really summarize and sum up what Peter wanted to get across as he brings this second letter to a close. And they're there, verse 1 and 2. Beloved, he says, be mindful. In verse 8 of chapter 3, beloved, be not ignorant. In verse 14, be diligent. In verse 17 here, beware, beloved. Beloved, be diligent. Beloved, be not ignorant. Beloved, beware. Beloved, be mindful. The idea is you need to be on your guard constantly, guarding yourself. You see, the readers of this letter, Peter knew that they knew the truth. But he warns them that that knowledge alone is not enough protection. They need to be on their guard. They need to be alert. It's easy for people who have a knowledge of the Bible to grow overconfident and forget the warning. Oh yeah, I know what the Bible says. Oh yeah, how many times have you talked to people like that? But they're not living anything of the Bible. They know what it says. They know all about it. They can tell you all about it, but they're not living it. They're not heeding it, you see. The more knowledge you gain, the more responsible you are to put it into action in your life. You say, well, Pastor, I already got it wired, man. Well, to you who believe that, I give you Paul's words, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. The Message paraphrase, I like the way he says it. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. I like that. Forget about self-confidence. The world promotes self-confidence, don't they? You need to believe in yourself. You need to imagine yourself as a success. It's all about asserting yourself and be confident in yourself. That is just the opposite of what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches, hey, in my flesh, Paul says, dwells no good thing. In fact, he says of the flesh, the good that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, that I do. And he cries out, as I say frequently here, because I want us not to forget it, oh, wretched man that I am, apart from Christ. That's what we are, wretches. Who is going to deliver? Not what. Not how many steps to deliverance. It's who is going to deliver me from this body of sin and death. And he doesn't leave us long to wonder, because he goes on in Romans the next chapter, and he says, I thank God. It's from Romans 7 to Romans 8 there. He says, through Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And in Him there is no condemnation because of what He's done on the cross. Thus my confidence is not in me. My confidence is in Him. It's a God confidence. And so Peter is warning them, be careful that you aren't led away together with the error of the wicked. He's warning them against breaking down the walls of separation that must stand between the true believers and the false teachers. That's why we must be careful, precious saints. I'm all for unity. I'm all about unity as believers. But we need to be sure that the unity, that we don't forsake truth in the name of unity. That we don't partner with heretics in the name of unity. That we don't say, well, you know, all religions come on in. Anybody that's religious and believes in God, no. Who is God? And how do they view Jesus Christ? I can go ahead and be unified with people that disagree on end time scenarios and those kinds of things. But we cannot let the walls come down when it comes to who Jesus Christ is, that He is God Himself in the flesh, who died on the cross and paid the price for our sins on that cross and rose again on the third day and sits at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us, and one day is going to come back and take us to glory with Him. You see, we cannot compromise on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That wall of separation must remain in that situation. There can be no communion between truth and error. And Peter's saying these false teachers there in verse 18, they live in error. While we as true believers live and walk in truth. They are wicked, they are lawless. And Peter reveals how lawless they are. In fact, you remember in 2 Peter chapter 2, just back a chapter in verse 10, speaking and referring to them, he says, they even speak evil of the authorities that seek to enforce God's law in this world. He goes on to say in verse 19 of that same chapter, they promise their converts freedom, but that freedom turns out to be lawlessness. We need to be steadfast. We need to be established, as 2 Peter 1 verse 12 says, in the present truth. Our stability as believers comes from our faith in the Word of God and the knowledge of His Word and the ability to take His Word, and then when we have decisions to make, we apply the Word of God and we filter all those decisions through God's Word. You know, one of the great tragedies of evangelism is bringing spiritual babies into the world and then failing to feed them and nurture them and help them develop into mature believers. That's so needed today. It's my prayer that every one of you tonight would have somebody that you are discipling, that you are helping. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, that you're reaching out to someone else and helping them grow in their relationship with the Lord, helping them develop in their relationship with the Lord. You've got someone, a group of people maybe that are younger in the Lord that you are reaching out to, and that you're reaching out to. If you don't have anybody, say, well, I don't have anybody like that. Well, then you know what? Get busy. What do you mean, Pastor? Start sharing the gospel. When that person comes to Christ, disciple them. That's what it's all about. Listen, it's not over when people come to Christ. Some people say, well, that's it, man. I carve another notch in my Bible. I'm done. No, no, no. Preach the gospel and then do what? Make disciples. You got to help others to grow in their relationship with the Lord. Because there are a lot of lies and false teachers out there. And you know what? One of their chief targets is people that don't know their Bibles. They come and they knock on the door. And they say, hey, do you know Jesus? Yeah, man. Hey, I just accepted Jesus, man. Come on in. Have a seat. And they come on in and they have a seat. And so they say, yeah, we know Jesus. And the next thing you know, man, they're leading them down and they come back and they come back. And the, man, they're leading them down a road. They're giving them a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible. They're giving them a false Jesus. We need people that reach out and not only preach the gospel and make disciples. Peter is saying that be careful, you don't get led away with the error of the lawless, and remain steadfast, remain diligent. Avoid being among the unstable souls who are easily led astray, and be constantly growing. That's what he's saying. Don't be led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace. Again, as he started out, if you don't understand grace, the knowledge of Jesus Christ will terrify and condemn you. Because you'll look at him and you'll see how he lived his life and what he said about what is sin and the judgment that he spoke of, and you'll go, oh man, I don't live up anywhere near that. You'll read the Beatitudes and you'll say, ah, it's a bad attitude I have. And you're afraid. But you see, if you understand the grace, you're forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross. No, you don't deserve it. And yeah, you can't earn it. And yeah, he loves you, even though, even when I was an idiot and still on many occasions, tragically, I think you could check in with my wife, I still have a propensity towards idiocy. Excuse me, but guess what? Here's what I've learned. God loves me even when I'm an idiot. He doesn't want to leave me that way, but he loves me even when I do what's wrong. I'm his child. What makes me his child? The finished work of the cross. I'm saved by faith because of the grace shown me in Christ. You see, grow, and Peter properly puts the process. Grow first in the grace. You got to understand the grace of God. And then that will drive you to know him and show him increasingly. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We were saved by grace. We are strengthened by grace. It, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, God's grace can enable us to endure suffering. God's grace helps us to give when giving isn't easy. To sing when singing is difficult. He is, as 1 Peter 5:10 says, the God of all grace. And he, as James chapter 4:6 says, he gives grace to the humble. You see, as we study his word, we learn the various aspects of the grace of God that are available to us as children of God. Grace for every situation. Grace for every challenge of life. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That should be your testimony. It certainly is mine. I'm not up here because I have it together. Those of you that know me go, boy, we can verify that in a heartbeat. I don't have it together. But I know someone who does. And that one who does lives in me. And that one who does is changing me. And no, I haven't arrived yet. But as Paul said, I press in and on towards that mark of the high calling. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to continue to move and to grow. And like I said many times, sometimes it's 3 steps forward and 2 steps back, but that's still a step up, right? 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. I don't like taking two steps back. I'd like to only take one. I'd like to never take a step back. But you know what? I keep moving ahead. Because of God's grace. Because of His love. It's the kindness of the Lord. There's times where I'm just waiting because I know I've deserved it with my attitude. I'm just waiting for the Lord to beat me. You ever been there? Get me, Lord. I deserve. Get me. Just smack me around. Beat me down with the way I behaved today and what I've done and how I responded in that situation. I was a complete idiot. I need a good spanking. You ever been there? I have. And you know what God does? And this really blows my mind because I'm expecting the spanking, the swat, if you would. And then God just, somebody just comes up and just blesses me. And He just comes, sends somebody to encourage me. And just, I open for my devotions in the morning and I read the passages of Scripture and I just go, oh God. And it just melts me. And I go, I was expecting a spanking and a slap and you just hugged me. Why do you do that? Because I love you. Grace. That doesn't mean He never takes me out to the woodshed. I've been out there. I've spent my amount of time out there. Believe me. But you know what? It's the kindness, the grace of God, and that we need to grow in. And the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge. You see, you look at the life of Christ. You get to know what and who Christ is and what He's all about. You see, that growth doesn't just happen. It's something that we have to continue to protect. We need to guard our hearts through the Word of God. And then He ends with, to Him be glory both now and forever. Of course, realizing all that, Peter can't stop. He just goes, to Him be glory. Both now and forever. In other words, now God's got my life right here and right now. And man, He's good. And He's been gracious. And He's done amazing things. But you know what? I'm enjoying Him now. But I'm looking forward to forever being in His presence. To that, I, along with Peter, say amen. So there it is. We've ended the book finally of 2 Peter. We'll pick up in 1 John coming up here next week. So let's pray.